Greetings and welcome back to OU.org, Nachyomi, and www.etshalom.com. I think I put a little extra W in there. My name is Yitzhak Etshalom, and it's my pleasure to be sharing with you the study of Shmuel Aleph, the first book of Samuel. In today's chapter, chapter 18, we are going to pick up at verse 6, because the first five verses really belong to the previous chapter. But as promised, before getting into the text, I will deal with the issue of the sequence of chapters 16 and 17, which is quite troubling in that chapter 16 presents the newly anointed, as it were, David, as coming into Shaul's home, becoming very dear to Shaul, becoming his harp player who soothes his troubled spirit, and who becomes then his weapons carrier. Chapter 17 then opens up with a scene of war in which Shaul's men are at war. David is nowhere to be seen, which itself is surprising. David is then introduced again with the presentation of his family. When David shows up at the war, everyone is surprised, and perhaps most critically, after David goes out to fight against the giant, Shaul turns to his cousin, his chief of staff, and asks, "Who is this boy?" Avner doesn't know, and at the end, when David returns successfully with the giant's head in his hand, Shaul then embraces him and keeps him with him, as it were, forever, adopts him into his household. We anticipate, of course, that David will become rich and that his family's house will become free of taxes and that he will marry Shaul's daughter as promised. However, what is very strange is that the order of the chapters is somewhat bizarre. The first person I know of that dealt with this issue front on was Rabbi Shmuel ben Chofni Gaon, one of the heads of the yeshivot in Bavel in the 9th century, who in his commentary on Sefer Shmuel said almost matter-of-factly that the order of the chapters 16 and 17 ought to be read in reverse, meaning we read them in order, but understand that chapter 17 happened earlier. There are more recent commentators who have adopted this approach, although it is not the mainstream approach, and yet we find at least a hint that the Gemara felt the same way. The Gemara in Masechet Pesachim demonstrates how bad it is for a leader to get angry and points to the fact that Eliav, Yishai's oldest son, would have been the king, except that he was rejected by God because he got angry. And how do we see that? In chapter 16, when Eliav appears, and Shmuel thinks he's the man because he's tall, etc., and Hashem says, don't look at his height and his the way he looks, because I have rejected him. He does not say that about the others. He rather says, Lo Bachar, Hashem did not choose this one. But this one he rejected. And Chazal say, why did Hashem reject Eliav? Because he got angry. Where did he get angry? In Perek Yud Zayin, at the battlefront, Eliav got angry with David, as we heard in yesterday's podcast and read in chapter 17. And so that recommends very strongly the idea that Chazal themselves understood that the events in chapter 17, David's appearance on the battlefield, and his success against the Philistine giant happened earlier, and only later, and perhaps several years later, and then we have to posit something a little bit strange, I agree, that David's heroism had suddenly become forgotten, and David became, again, the youngest kid who was shepherding the flock when Shmuel arrived, and he was barely an afterthought when it came to participating in the Korban. Nonetheless, when we hear a report in chapter 16 that one of Shaul's servants says, I know that Yishai has a son who is valorous and who knows war, etc., he's talking about David. He must maybe talking about this particular incident. That would explain why in chapter 17 we're given the full introduction. It also would explain why Shaul has no idea who this boy is when he goes out to war. And then we would have to interject at the end of chapter 17, or somewhere at the beginning of chapter 18, the events of chapter 16. Because the last verse that we read, actually the second verse in Pasuk in chapter 18, that Shaul took him and never allowed him to return home, must be happening after the events in chapter 16. All that being said, and again, there is no real clean way to read it, but it's far cleaner to read it this way. I heard this suggested many years ago by my teacher of Elchanan Samet, and then a few years ago, he gave a shiur to this effect at the storied Tanakh seminar, Yimei Iyun, run by Michlalat Herzog in the summer. Anyone, by the way, who is in Israel or plans to be in Israel or could be in Israel in the summer during the Bein HaMetzarim should take advantage and participate in the Yimei Iyun. It is a fabulous, fabulous opportunity to study Tanakh with masters. In any case, I know that he gave a shiur to that effect and shared these observations with me that he believed that chapter 17 should be read as having happened before chapter 16. Then the question redounds, why is chapter 16 written first if it really happened later? Well, I think for this answer, we would have to give the same answer that we gave to why chapter 15 was written after 14, even though it evidently happened before at least the conclusion of all the events in 14. And really, 15 and 16 are a matched pair. They're sort of backing parentheses or backing bookends that meet each other. 15 is the full explanation of why Shaul's dynasty fell and Shaul himself fell. 16 immediately is the response of Shmuel to go at God's behest and anoint a new king, and therein comes David. For that same reason, 16 has to come before 17, because even though 16 happens later and the anointment of David happens later, it is directly the result of the rejection of Shaul, which happened in chapter 15. Okay, now we'll get to our text. Verse 6, we have a somewhat smaller chapter than yesterday. Vahim bevoam. Now, it's unclear when this happened, but at some point Shaul and David were coming back from battle, or David and his men were coming back from battle. Beshuv David me'akot ta'plishti. But it's unclear that this happened at this battle. It sounds like it's something that happened later. Vatitzen ha'nashim mikol arei Yisrael. The women came out from all of the city of Israel. Point to consider is that we find throughout Tanakh that the celebrants who come out to greet the warriors when they return and to sing songs of praise both to the warriors and to Hashem are the women. This happens with Miriam at Yam Suf. It happens with Dvorah. It happens with Yiftach's daughter. It happens here. It happens several other times in Tanakh. That it is the women who come out and sing and dance in circle dance to celebrate a great military victory. So the women came out, Mikol Arei Yisrael, Lashir V'Hamachalot, to sing and to dance in circles. Likrat Shaul HaMelech, so they're coming to greet Shaul, which means this is now not the battle that we were just talked about, but a battle when Shaul and David would come back from war. Betupim besimcha uveshalishim. Tupim are timbrels, some sort of a percussive instrument. Simcha is simply rejoicing. Shalishim, evidently based both on its root and also on the Septuagint translation of kimbalos, evidently means cymbals. Vatanen, so these are all small instruments you can carry outside and dance around with. Vatanen hanashim amasachakot vatomarna. And the women responded, which means it was a call and response. And what did they say? Hikash Shaul ba'alafav vidavid beriv votav. And I know many folk dance aficionados believe that the end of that pasuk is Ben Yishai Chai v'kayam. However, it is not. Hikash Shaul ba'alafav vidavid beriv votav. Literally, Shaul has struck with his thousands and David with his tens of thousands. Now, that was the song that they sang, and evidently it was the song that they sang everywhere. It wasn't just one time, and so that means that somehow the women had all coordinated the song, which itself is somewhat surprising, perhaps, because you notice, it doesn't say that well, they came out of one city, they came out of all the cities, and this is what they sang. So this was some sort of a coordinated effort, or perhaps it's something else. We'll see. In the meantime, what is Shaul's reaction? Well, if you think about it, Shaul's reaction really should be, thank God I'm still in the song. For 40 days I was standing there not moving while the Plishti threatened us. And this David came along and wiped him out, and then we wiped out the Plishtim. Thank God I'm still in the song. It should be all about David. Second of all, Shaul should say, not only am I in the song, I'm in the song first. And third of all, in the sense, I am praised more than David, because they say, I struck with my thousands, and David with his tens of thousands, which couldn't be interpreted two ways. One way is, negatively, that I only have 1,000 people who follow me. David has tens of thousands of followers. Or, alternatively, I had only needed 1,000 to strike, and David needed tens of thousands to strike. So Shaul has every reason to come out of this feeling good about the song. In the meantime, what is his response? Vayichar l'Shaul meyod. Shaul is very angry. Vayera ve'inav adavar zeh. It was very bad in his eyes, this matter. Vayomer natnu leDavid revavod v'li natnu ha'alafim. They gave David the tens of thousands, and me they gave the thousands. Listen to that phrase carefully. Va'od lo acham lucha. All that's missing is for him to be king. This is a very strange reaction for Shaul to have, considering both the events and even without the events. Okay, so they're praising my general, they're praising me, and by the way, when they praise a general, that is praise for the king, it was his selection. And nonetheless, Shaul is so irate and so angry. Shaul looked badly. He looked as an enemy towards David from that day on. Now we're going to see several phrases between here and the end of Shmuel Aleph that indicate that whatever it was that Shaul did, it was from that day on he was that way, both better and worse. And of course it doesn't mean that because Shaul acts both ways during these chapters. We may later give it a clinical term. But what it means is that this is the onset of Shaul's suspicious eye towards David, his jaundiced eye towards David, his hateful eye towards David. The word oyen comes from ayin, but it's not a positive one. It is, as we say, a koach oyen is an enemy force. He is oyen at David. Now, why is he so angry? Well, let's pause for a moment and think about Shaul's reaction. Listen to what he says. Natnu le David revavot. They gave David the revavot, and me they gave ha'alafim, the thousands. And all that's left is for him to be king. It's hard to decipher what this is. Second of all, how do all the women in all the cities have all the same song? So I'd like to throw out the following proposal, which I believe is anchored in several other texts, and I'll just briefly mention them. We see, for instance, a very, very strange text, a gorgeous but strange text, in the 10th chapter of the book of Joshua, Yehoshua Perak Yod, in the famous scene where they strike force against those who attack their allies, the Givonim, at morning, and David and Hashem sends the rocks down from the sky to attack the enemies. Yehoshua at one point stands up and says the famous words, Shemesh beGivon Dom v'yarech be'emek Ayalon. The sun should stand still in Givon and the moon in the valley of Ayalon. Vayidom Hashemesh v'yarech amad ad yikom goy evav. A very strange phrase. And the sun stood and the moon also, until the nation was able to exact vengeance from its enemy, which is totally out of place, because there is no enemy from whom to exact vengeance. The five kings had not yet done anything to us, but we had to exact vengeance. So we're told, first of all, this entire thing is written on Sefer Yashar, and then we get a different description. First we have Vayidom Hashemesh V'yareach Hamad, that the sun stood still and the moon stood. And then we're told, Vayamar HaShemesh B'chatzi HaShemayim, the sun stood at halfway up the sky and didn't rush like a normal day to close. Now, the physics issues and astronomical issues I'm not going to touch here. I'm just looking at the phrasing. It seems that what Yehoshua is doing there is he is quoting an older song in which there are variables. Shemesh B'blank Dom V'yareach B'blank. Shemesh, and you fit in the location where you are, and it was a song that perhaps was sung. The Midrash suggests that it was a song that the Midrash suggests that it's an event that happened. I'm adding the suggestion that perhaps this is a song that Moshe sang at the war with Amalek, where the Midrash says that Moshe stopped the sun, and after that war, then told Yehoshua, I pray that Hashem will stop the sun for you as he did for me. In which case, he's simply plugging in the variables. Shemesh be, in this case, Givon, because we're in Givon. And it rhymes with Emek Ayalon. In which case, the first half of the song is really a quote from an older song, and then the text describes, in this particular case, the sun stood up hot. There are many, many other examples, and we talked about this at the beginning of the second chapter, in the second podcast, way back when, in the Tfilah of Chana, that Chana really utilized an older prayer that was about other issues, but happened to mention a barren woman giving birth, and utilized it to praise God when she brought Shmuel to the Mishkan in Shiloh. In the same way, I would like to propose, and I've not yet found any ancient text that would support this. Yeah, it might be out there. I would like to propose that there was a well-known song that was sung after battle, in which you would say, Hika, name, ba'alafav, ve, name, bariv votav. And who went into the first slot? The general. Who went into the second slot? The king. Hika, the general, ba'alafav, ve, the king, bariv votav. In which case, we understand now how all the women knew the song, because it was a common song sung after victories, and they had had victories. Second of all, we understood that intuitively they swapped positions, and they put Shaul in the general position and David in the king position, which then explains why Shaul, instead of being happy that he's in the song at all, and that he's being mentioned first and with thousands, rather is irate because he says, they gave David the revavot, and me they gave the thousands, as if it's a slot. And then he says, and all that's left is for him to become king, because that's indeed the way that Shaul reads this. Now, well, that as far as the literary piece goes. As far as the psychological piece, Shaul at this point is reacting, although from what I just said, it may be a reasonable reaction, that the people really do want David to be the king and not Shaul. Nonetheless, what sets in here is something that we're already told about in the 16th chapter, which is the melancholia and the ruach ra'ah that affects Shaul now sets in. And now let's see how it plays out. So the next day, v'atitzlachu ruach Elohim ra'ah el Shaul. So this bad spirit quickly came on Shaul. V'itnabeh b'toch habayit. Strange phrase. He had prophecy. What it means is that he was seized by the spirit in his house. David menagen b'yado ki yom b'yom. In the meantime, David was playing his harp like every day, which is odd because David's harp was used to relieve Shaul of his bad spirits. V'chanit b'yad Shaul. In the meantime, Shaul is holding his lance. Now that's already a strange sign of the king sitting there in his own palace holding a weapon as if the attack could come right away from right around. V'yatel Shaul tachanit v'yom ra'akeb David v'akir. And Shaul then picked up the spear and said, I'll kill David against the wall. In other words, I'll skewer him to the wall. V'yisov David panav pamayim. David somehow eluded him twice. David did not fight back. He just eluded him. V'yirash Shaul milifnei David. And Shaul was now afraid. He saw that God was with him. He was able to escape this attack. Umeim Shaul sar. And the other thing is, Shaul realized that Hashem's spirit had left him, as we saw in chapter 16. Vaisireu Shaul meimo, vaisimeu lo sar aleph. And so what did Shaul do? He got him out of his presence. I don't want you in the house. His presence upsets him. He makes him into a general, and he's got reasons for that. Vaitse ve'avo lefnei ha'am. Vaitse ve'avo is an idiom. Take a look in Bamidbar Chav Zayin, for instance. It is an idiom for leading the people out to war and bringing them back safely from war. And this, of course, does nothing to help Shaul because it increases David's popularity. And we read, David l'chol drachav maskil. David was successful in all of his ways. V'adonayimo, and God was with him. How do we see God is with him? Because he's successful. Vayar Shaul asher hu maskil me'od v'yagrim panav. And Shaul saw that David was very successful and he was afeared of him. And again, all of Am Yisrael loved David because he came out and he went back. In other words, he led them out to war and brought them back. And here we get a general sense. David is a successful warrior leading them into battle and bringing them back. And now you find that the text, on the one hand, points out how much Shaul is afraid of David and, per earlier, hates David, and how everybody else loves David. And it shows you how out of sync Shaul is with his own people and with their feelings. Vayomer Shaul al David. So now Shaul is about to fulfill his promise, but he's got a whole other agenda. Hinei biti hagdola Merav. My eldest daughter is Merav. Otai atem lachalisha. I'm going to give her to you as a wife. Now he doesn't mention that this is the reward for killing the Plishti, although we assume so. But in any case, David here is a member of his court. He's beloved. Evidently he's not married. It makes all the sense in the world. Achayeli deven chayil. Which, by the way, parenthetically, shows us that Shaul, even when he's in this somewhat melancholy state, nonetheless has his wits about him, because it would look like the most natural thing for David to marry Merav, and we'll see that as part of that plan, he is going to try to get David killed. Go out and fight God's wars. And really, Shaul's point was that David, I'm going to have him prove himself worthy of Merav by going out to war directly, not leading them to war. And then the Plishtim will kill him, and I won't have to kill him, and I'll be rid of him. Vayomer David al Shaul. David comes back, and he's got a great answer. Mi anochi, mi chayai, mishpachat David b'Yisrael. Who am I? Who's my family? What's my life? Who am I? Ki yechat ha-melech, that I should be a son-in-law to the king? So what happened? Vahi be'et teit at Merav, bat Shaul David at the time, which means at the time Merav was supposed to be married to David, v'nitna la Adriel m'cholati li'isha. Remember that name for Shmuel Bet, but in the meantime, She is married to Adriel of Mechola, which is in the Jordan Valley, really on the other side of the Jordan. And she marries into that family, which is an important family. V'atav Michal, we'll come back to that pasuk in Shmuel Bet Tedvav, Zayin. V'atav Michal bat Shaul et David. In the meantime, Michal, the younger daughter, loves David. V'agidu et Shaul v'ayishar adavar benav. And so Michal loves him, and Shaul says, oh, this is a great idea. Michal already loves him. So again, I'll set up David, and this time I'll play it a little smarter. I'll realize that David thinks he's not worthy of marrying my daughter, so I'll find a way to make him feel worthy. He'll marry her, and again, I will find a way for that to be his undoing. And Shaul here has some very interesting quasi-prophecy. Shaul says, I will give to himself. And again, as I mentioned earlier, when you have the verb amar without a target audience, it means he thought. Shaul thought, I will give Michal to him. She will be a trap for him. And indeed, that is the case in Shmuel Bet Perek Vav, as we will see when we get there with the return of the Aron to Yerushalayim, but certainly not yet. So what will happen? Again, she'll be a trap because David will want to prove his valor. He'll go out to war. The plishtim will kill him. So Shaul said to David, it's kind of a strange phrase. It literally means marry two of mine. What he means is marry the second daughter. Now, here's what happened. In order to get him to agree, because he knew David felt he wasn't worthy, and so he commanded his servants, Dabru el David balat, speak to David quietly. The king really wants you. In other words, it's not like the king feels a debt to you. The king really wants you to be a son-in-law. And all the members of the court love you. Go ahead and marry into the king's family. So they spoke these words. David, and David, now, cute play on words, says, is it so light in your eyes to marry into the king's family? And I am a poor and lowly person. He uses the same words, and nikla. You think it's so nothing? I'm a nothing. How could I marry into the king's family? Assuming that it's about wealth. So they report to Shaul that David thinks he's not wealthy enough to marry in. The king does not, without go back and tell David, the king does not want a big ketubah, a big payment. Rather, he wants 100 foreskins of the plishtim, which of course is a very curious use of the word considering that the point that David kept referring to the plishti giant as ha-plishti ha-arel hazeh, this uncircumcised plishti, we saw it earlier in Perek Yudalad, but here he means it's sort of like in Tales of the Old West, the Native Americans would bring the scalp of the white man, the notion being this is proof of his death. In other societies they used other parts of the body. In this case, bring me 100 foreskins of the plishtim, the nakem boy ve'amelech, to take vengeance against my enemies. Shaul chashav la pilot David b'yad plishtim, and Shaul thought, good, this way David will die. He'll himself have to slaughter 100 of them. They'll kill him. He can't take 100. V'agidu avadam v'david et advarim ha'ela v'ishar devar b'nei David l'tchaten v'amelech. Oh, now they told David, now he said, okay, that's good. V'lo malu hayamim. And was it as if the days had come? Now, evidently what this phrase refers to is that Michal was not necessarily of age, and it wasn't as if he was expected already to marry her, but nonetheless, he's going to go to war. So he took his men with him. He wasn't going to bring 100, he brought 200. He came back with 200 foreskins of the plishtim, proof of the death of 200 plishtim at his own hand, and he brought them and filled them up, put it somewhere in front of the king. And now Shaul had to give Michal. All of Shaul's plans are going awry. And so now Shaul saw and he understood that Hashem is with David, and he saw that Michal loves him, and Yonatan loves him, and everybody loves him, and his servants love him, and his soldiers are loyal to him. And Shaul continued to fear David even more. And again, now we have Shaul not oyein, looking suspiciously, but oyev. He became a clear enemy. And now things continue to rise for David. The Plishtim come out to war, and every time they come out, David beats them more than any other of Shaul's servants, and his name becomes more and more precious. David's popularity rises. David is now married to Michal. Michal loves him, Yonatan loves him, the servants love him, everybody loves him, and Shaul, because of this ruach ra'ah and this jealousy, hates David and has become David's enemy, although Shaul, of course, cannot necessarily let that on. We will see in the next two prakim two different perspectives on the relationship between Yonatan and David, and which one of them understands where Shaul is coming from. In the meantime, we will conclude this podcast and wish everyone a wonderful day. Pick up tomorrow with Perek Yod Tet, chapter 19.